Wow, I never got to sit on this before. To tell you the truth, it was kind of the staff's idea that I sit down to talk today. The odds are that I stay seated are very slim because I'm a talker and walker. But it's so good to see you today. I can't tell you. It's been 10 weeks. 10 weeks. So just a sort of, what have we got over here? We got people wearing kitty masks. Over. I'm not sure what that means, but good to see you. That's great. That's great. Oh, the things you see from up here, believe you me. But it's good to be back. I want to talk today about how that God is a bridge builder. That how that God, no matter how far the gap is, he has a way of building a bridge over the gap. And I've got a scripture that I want to use today, and it's found in, Theron, you got that ready? I don't know what version that is, but my Bible said, for with God, nothing is impossible. For with God, nothing is impossible. It was almost 9 years ago that Debbie and I came, and you all helped us unload the truck, and we moved into the little Henry house. It's not there anymore. Behind the big Stroke house, it's not there anymore. Yeah, we've removed a lot of things. My first Sunday, this was my text. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we serve a God who makes the impossible possible? Oh, I know I do. And sometimes we get a little jaded because things in life don't go the way that we think they should. But we should be fully aware that our difficulty is God's opportunity. That when things don't go the way that we want, just get ready. Maybe God is getting ready to put them together the way that he wants. And so we've got to understand that no matter where we are right now, no matter what we're going through, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. Now, men have built bridges, right? I mean, how many of you have been to the New River Gorge Bridge down in West Virginia? Anybody ever? Yeah? When that was built in 1974, amen, that was when I graduated from high school. I'm as old as that bridge. Wow. When they built that, it was the tallest bridge in the world. The tallest bridge in the world. I mean, it used to take, I know this because I've done it, there was a little road that went down into the New River Gorge. Anybody ever been whitewater rafting down there? Oh my goodness, that was a wild ride. We just all need to do that, the whole church. We need to go down there, put on our helmets and white widow raft. Well, that would be crazy. I'll never forget the cottonmouth was swimming up with a catfish. And these little girls, we were taking junior high girls on a whitewater rafting trip, and they didn't want to get in the raft, amen? I mean, they were like, uh-uh. But it's a beautiful and amazing place. But to cross the gorge, you used to have to go down this little, really narrow road that has all those hairpin curves and kind of like a terraced farmer's field, the way you had to get down there. I've ridden my Harley down there, and it's a little scary on a Harley because of the gravel, and it took 45 minutes to get across the New River Gorge because you had to go down, and when it flooded, the bridge down at the bottom over the New River, the water would come up over the bridge, and you couldn't get from one side to the other. But when they built this bridge, I mean, it is so high, it's almost 900 feet off the river. It's so high that these parasailers can skydive off the bridge. And, of course, that was illegal, but there's one day a year, Bridge Day, when they let these parasailers jump off the bridge and sail to the bottom. That's how high that thing is. It has to be high because if your chute doesn't open, you don't have a story to tell. Amen? So it went from 45 minutes to 45 seconds. That's how long now it takes to get across the New River Gorge. Also, if you lived on the wrong side of Lake Pontchartrain, that's a difficult thing to say. I think it's a Native American word, Pontchartrain. It's in Louisiana. And on one side is New Orleans, and on the other side, well, there's several towns and villages. And to get to New Orleans, it used to take like 3-4 hours. And somebody said, let's build a bridge across the lake. It's 24 miles across the lake. And still, to this day, in Guinness Book of World Records, the longest continuous bridge over water is the causeway that takes you from one side of Lake Pontchartrain to the other side. And I just want to tell you that the ultimate bridge that was ever built is the bridge that gets me from where I am to where God wants me to be. I just want to tell you that wherever you are today, God has a plan for your life, and He wants to get you somewhere. And not only does He want you to get there, He has already made the way. He built the bridge so that you could get from where you are to where God is. See, the ark was kind of a bridge. I mean, the world was so dark and evil, and Noah was kind of afraid for his family. He saw the world getting more and more wicked, and he got more and more disturbed. And I believe, you know, that Noah prayed to God, I don't want this to happen to my kids, my grandchildren. I don't want, and God said, don't you worry, I've got a plan. I'm going to spare you and your family, but one thing you have to do for me, you've got to build an ark. And not just any ark, not just any boat. I mean, it's going to be like, what is it, 2.5 football fields long, something like that. And it's 4 stories tall. And you're going to build that thing. And then I'm going to save you and your family in that. Well, Noah went right to work. What he didn't know was it was going to take 120 years. People lived longer back then. 120 years of cutting down trees, of milling the trees, of turning them into boards. It was gopher wood. I don't know what kind of wood that is. But if you want to see a life-size replica, a scale replica of that, go down into Kentucky and go see the Ark. It's amazing. How many of you have been there? How many of you were shocked at how big the Ark really is? I mean, my goodness. 120 years. How did he do it? I don't know. He obeyed and God provided. That's all I know. So you pray and you obey and God builds the bridge from where you are to where he wants you to be. Somebody say amen. That's good stuff. I was thinking about Moses and how that, did you know that Moses was saved in an ark? He really was. He was saved in an ark. Because the word that's translated basket in our Bible comes from the same word that God used when he said, "Build to Noah, build an ark." He told Moses' mother, because all of the boys, 2 years old and younger, were to be killed because the Israelites were so fertile and they were having so many kids, they were going to outnumber the Egyptians. And so God said, you know, so Pharaoh said, kill them all. And God spoke to Moses' mother. She didn't want to kill her baby. And so God said, build an ark. And it was a little basket. It wasn't as big as the one Noah built, but it took just as much faith to do it. And she put her little baby in that ark and put him in the river. And it's an incredible story how that he wound up growing up in Pharaoh's palace. Disney actually did a movie about it. And it's pretty cool. Not real biblically accurate, but still, you get the idea. That here he was, a little Hebrew boy growing up in Pharaoh's palace. And God used him, sent him back to Egypt to deliver all of the Egyptian, or all of the, all of the Hebrew slaves, to deliver them from their slavery and set them free. God used Moses, who was saved in an ark. I'm getting excited, I know, and I hope I got enough wind to finish this. God built a bridge. So I'm thinking now that I mean, with Noah, he's a savior. He saved Noah and his family. And with Moses, the bridge was to deliver them out of slavery and into freedom. And then God built the ultimate bridge with his only son, Jesus Christ. Because we were separated from God by our sins. And there was no way that we could get across from where we were to where God is. But blessed be God. One day he sent his only son to the earth as a little baby. And he grew up and he showed us how to live. But not only that, he died on an old rugged cross so that you and I could live. And by faith in him and him alone, he is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to God. Somebody might tell you, no, there's thousands of ways to God. No, no, there's only one way to God, the one true God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. What an incredible bridge that bridged the gap from us to God. And I'm so glad he still does that because our church had some gaps. Oh, yeah. A big one was financial. Remember my first board meeting here, we were talking about some things we needed to do. I think it was like we had carpet that had holes in it. And it was like, I'm not making fun, but I really am. But the foyer carpet rolled like that. I don't know if you remember it. It's kind of like Jesus walking on the water. There's waves and everything. And we needed to replace that and a lot of other carpet. And as we talked about, I said, well, let's just raise some money. And some of the board members said, oh, we can't do that. We tried to do it and it didn't go very well. Okay. And somebody said, you know what, though? It always seems like everything we want to do, money is our choking point. Do you know debt will choke the life out of you? Do you know that when debt rules your life, it controls almost everything you do? It controls what you drive, where you live. It controls what you wear. It controls a lot of times how you feel when you're so in debt that you can't do what you need to do. So many Americans are so far in debt, they don't see any way out. And our church, we owed over $500,000, $500,000. And I'm going to say 38. I don't know if that's right, but it's almost, 500,000, another 500,000 in debt. Now, that basically represented right at what we raised in a year. One day, I was talking to Ron. Where's Ron? Stand up, Ron. You help me with this. And he said, you know, something about we need to get out of debt. Thanks, Ron. And sit down, Ron. Yeah, no, I know. He's already sitting down. But we need to get out of debt. And the thought of raising a whole year's income seemed kind of impossible. But I had a friend. His name was Tom Melzoni. And we talked to him. And he said, why, yeah, you can do it. He said, actually, you can raise that in 2 years. I said, there's no way. How can we do that? He said, basically, you have people promise that over the next 2 years, they'll give the equivalent of 3 years' income, basically. I mean, that's just, I got to keep things simple so I understand them. And that is how I understood it. And so we said, well, you know what? We hope to pay off part of that debt. We hope to bring in a children's pastor because we believe that God has called us to reach the 414 window. You know, like 85% of people that know Jesus met him between the ages of 4 and 14. And a while back we said, you know what? We really need to work on that area, not to leave everybody else out. But what can we do to reach children and teenagers? We already had a great youth pastor named Ben Price. Stand up, Ben. He works with our youth, and now he's administrative pastor. Yep. And then, I don't know if she's in here. She might be out working somewhere. But today, what we thought was impossible, God made possible. And we have our first full-time children's pastor as a result of this thing. And is Alexandria in here? Yeah, stand up, Alexandria. So if you don't know, there she is. You're an answer to prayer. Amen. Amen. It's one thing to see an answer to prayer. It's another thing to be an answer to prayer. And God answered our prayers with that very, very thin young lady. When I stand next to her, I feel like the elephant standing next to the mouse. But I'm so thankful for her, and she's already begun to do a fantastic job. Hallelujah. And then, rather than paying off part of our debt, it was going to take $1.6 million to do everything we wanted to do. Do you know that during a pandemic, when stores were closed and schools were closed and churches were closed and our church was closed for quite a while because we'd heard this thing will kill you, and we were trying to follow the guidance of our county, of our government, and so we didn't meet, and I was holding church with my phone in my basement. I was trying to preach to you if I could make it work. Sometimes it didn't work. I still have nightmares about our Good Friday service, how that nothing worked that night. And I said, you know what? I'll never be crucified like Jesus, but I think I felt his pain this year. You know, it was terrible. And we got through it, and then we started meeting again. And it's been difficult because so many people either have moved on to other things or felt afraid to come. I'm so thankful you're here today. Thank you for coming today. But we went through all those difficulties, and I thought, surely now this ark thing's not going to work. We're not even having a church. We're not even passing a plate. I mean, how is this going to work? And do you know that we had at least three record offerings without having church? I was tempted just to stay home from then on. But you gave, and you were faithful. And some of you figured out how to give online when you didn't know how. And some of you were so lonely, you wanted to see human beings, so you would bring your tithe to the church and your offer to the church on Mondays. And it was just amazing. And today, we're able to say that all 500 and whatever it is, $40,000 is gone, and we are debt-free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray and obey. We took the board on a little retreat, and every one of them shared a devotional. It was all about how do we move forward and what we need to do. And I believe God met with us, and God answered prayer. He filled the gap. And I want to tell you that for me, God began to speak to me over this time where I've been away from you. And I wanted to really talk about gap, because if you take the letters that spell gap, you can spell out God answers prayer. God answers prayer. You know how to get from where you are to where God wants you to be? You start praying and you start obeying, and God will make a way. Hallelujah. He's a way maker. He's a bridge builder. He is my Savior. He's my deliverer. And today I can say He is my healer. He's my healer. I'll give you the short version. I think this whole experience has given me about 500 sermons and, illustrations. But we went, because we had tested positive, the weekend after Thanksgiving, we tested positive. And so we'd heard, you want to go and get, I have no idea what this is, and I don't know if I'll say it right, but you need to go and get an infusion of monoclonal antibodies. And I didn't know what it was, but somebody said, that's good. So we called our doctor, and because he's in North Canton, that was a beautiful thing about moving here. We didn't have to change doctors. Hallelujah. And we called him, and he made an appointment for us down at Altman Hospital, because that's where he is. We went down, and I was sick, and Debbie wasn't feeling good. And we got out of the car to walk inside, and you can hear my lungs are still trying to catch up. But I was in so much pain, and I couldn't breathe. We had to stop three times just to get into the emergency room. And I couldn't believe it. I'd been laying around at home. I didn't know how short of breath I was. I didn't know how sick I was. We got in there, and my oxygen was right at 90. It's supposed to be anywhere from, 97 to 100, really, is where it's supposed to be, right, nurse? And mine was at 90, which was the bottom limit of when they could give you the antibodies. So they kept checking my oxygen. They finally said, well, we're going to go ahead and give it to you. And somehow, while that was going on, I was less and less able to breathe. I couldn't breathe. And it all seems like a bad dream now, but I was getting kind of delirious, and it's all weird, and they put me on oxygen. They said, now breathe slow. And then with oxygen, I was 87, then 86, and it kept going down. And finally, they called the doctor. What do you want us to do? Admit him. I'm getting admitted to Altman Hospital. God has a way of doing things. Because when we were in Canton, it was kind of a hurtful situation when we left that church. And I thought, God, you got a sense of humor. I'm going to die in Canton. And I did think I was. And my doctor later told us he thought I wasn't going to make it. He said three times on my follow-up visit, I'm so glad you're here. He meant on earth. He didn't mean in his office. There were three times I thought I was going to die in my life, and one of them was at Altman Hospital when I couldn't breathe. Debbie was afraid that I was going to die. And here's what I want to tell you, one thing about that. I had incredible peace about dying because I trusted the Savior who died for me. I just had this peace. I wasn't frantic. I wasn't, oh, no, God, please, please. No, I was like, well, let's go, you know. And then I started thinking, I wonder if Debbie will be okay if I die. And so I called my financial advisor that oversees our retirement, and I left him a message, you know, please, please, Mr. Jones, Edward Jones, can you tell me if Debbie's going to be okay if something happens to her? That was the only thing I was worried about. I wasn't worried about the kids or grandkids. They've got great parents because Debbie did such a good job with them. And I wasn't worried about them, but I was worried about her being, you know, a widow destitute and having to move in with one of the kids. God help us. And I got the message back. You're good. Don't worry. We're praying for you here at the office. Then I began to get all these messages on Facebook where people were praying for me. And I remember distinctly when I was laying one night that I felt God tell me, you will live. Now, I didn't know if I would always struggle with breathing and stuff, but I knew I was going to live. So I wasn't really that excited about it. I was kind of disappointed. I mean, Debbie's okay, let's go. No, you're going to live. That really wasn't like the good news you would think it would be, right? I thought it would be great, but yeah, I was kind of disappointed. And then I'm still laying there. I was in there for 16 days. They put me on high flow. They said they want to put me on a ventilator, and I said, no, thank you. I've been a pastor too long. I've seen too many people on those things. Now, some people recover fine. I'm not saying don't ever do it, but for me, I was like, you know, I'm ready to go home. Let's not do the ventilator. And let's see what happens. And they put me on something called high flow that forces oxygen into your nose. And you know what I'm talking about? And that was miserable. Try to sleep with a leaf blower blowing up your nose all night. It was really miserable. But, you know, and one night I'm laying there on my high flow and my phone rang. And I looked at it and I wasn't real sure who it was. It was Maria Teresa Solis. She is, a district superintendent's wife in Alta Verapaz in Guatemala. I'd sat at her table before, and I'd eaten with their family. And she said, all in Spanish, she said, Brother Mike, we are worried about you, and we have been praying for you. Our church and our district has been praying for you. I used to be a missionary there, you know. And she said, and I have called from the beautiful mountains of Coban and Alta Verapaz. She said, I've called to pray with you. And she started praying, and I'm not kidding. When that woman prayed, and I was laying there, and sometimes I don't pick up everything people say in Spanish, but God gave me the gift of interpretation. And I understood everything she said. And she began to call on the Lord for me, for my life, for my health. And I felt God
swelling in her voice, like, and I felt the presence of God come over me in that hospital room. And it was at that moment that I knew I was not only going to live, I was going to be healed, because God wants me to still preach and still minister. And here I am, an answer to prayer, God. I mean, people around the world. And here I am. 16 days in the CCU, and then, you know, 10 weeks at home with Debbie, part nurse and part drill sergeant. And here I am, thank the Lord. And I want to tell you, if you could imagine someplace that you are, where you think God wants you to be, what's your gap like? You know in your life that God wants you to be someplace other than where you are. And see, in that verse I read, and that verse that you've heard so many times, for with God, nothing will be impossible, that was spoken by the angel to Mary. When the angel had come and said, you're going to have the Messiah. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And he's going to be called all these things. And he's going to save the earth, the people from their sins. And she said, how can that be? I've never had sex. How can I be pregnant? I've never been with a man. And the angel begins to say, don't you understand? The Holy Spirit is going to just cover you, and he is going to cause this baby to be. And that's why he is the only begotten Son of the Father. And God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God has built a bridge to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Oh God, there's some people here today that they know, Lord, that there are things that you want for them, but they're on the other side of the gap, and they don't see any way to get there. But Lord, right now I pray that by faith in Jesus Christ, who built the bridge with his own body and with his cross, that all of us, Lord, would say, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm going to start walking. I'm going to start believing. I'm going to start praying and obeying, and I'm going to get where God wants me to be, because he has already built the bridge for me to go. Somebody say amen.